Can we turn in our Bibles again, please, to the book of Colossians? We have been here for quite a while now, and we're coming to chapter 3. I mentioned to you that this, when we come into this chapter, that the apostle draws the attention of his readers to practical Christianity and to things that are part of everyday life. Coming down through the chapter there, we come to that passage where he speaks about putting on and putting off. He uses the illustration of a person changing clothes. That really is what happens when we come to Christ. We, the clothes of our righteousness are done away with, and we're robed in the righteousness of Christ. But it doesn't end there. Certainly that work is done and we're justified, but we have responsibilities. And as the apostle here is writing to the church at Colossae, he wanted them to remember that they had certain things to put off and certain things to put on as well. Now, I would like to draw your attention to verse 14 this morning, where it says there, "And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." Maybe we could just bow together in another wee word of prayers. We look to the Lord for his help in preaching and in hearing as well. Father in heaven, we do thank thee again for the fact that we are before the one who's the same yesterday and today and forever. Thank you, Lord, that with all the changes in us and with all the changes that time brings, we thank thee that thou art the same. And Father, we do pray that you would draw near to each one now, that you would be pleased to minister by thy Holy Spirit to our hearts. We pray that thy word would be profitable to us, that it might come with freshness, with personal application, and with up-to-date relevance. And we pray that we might be strengthened and laid on a little bit with thyself. Undertake for us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As you look in chapter 3 here in the book of Colossians, the virtues that are noted when it comes to putting on the various graces that are shown there, these are things that show the world around us that you and I have been changed, that we are new men and women, that old things have been put away and passed away, and that all things are become new. Now, whenever Paul was speaking to the church here at Colossae, it's always important to remember that while, as we noted on a number of occasions, a number of weeks, that Gnosticism was knocking at the door and seeking to infiltrate the church and to get the focus of people of Christ's deity and all that he was. And the theme of the book, is important to remember, is completeness in him. We've noted the verse on a number of occasions, verse 10, "And ye are complete," or filled full, "in him." And it's very important to remember that. And as he writes to the people, he wants them to remember that they are new men and women in Christ, and they are to put off certain things. We mentioned, read about them earlier on. They are to put on certain things, the motive being that they would not only know newness of life, which comes through salvation, but rather that they would walk in newness of life. He was really prompting them to have that constant attitude of heart that makes us easy to live with. And that's really what he was saying. You remember a few weeks ago on another passage we looked at the power of kindness, and certainly that is something that we show and we do. Well, here he is saying, you know, to put on charity, and this charity really, it really is a situation or a condition of the heart. And therefore it is very important that every one of us would endeavour to keep our heart with all diligence, as the wise man tells us, because out of it are the issues of life. Now, you are aware that on another occasion we did tie in with an earlier verse, some of the verses here in chapter 3 and looked at the various things there. But as we look at verse 14 this morning, someone said concerning this virtue or this grace of charity that while the other things are important, and you will not deny that today and neither will I, he says there about putting on bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and all of those things which are so important to us. Someone said that this charity, it ties all the other virtues together. Now you'll notice there in the verse 14 that it says, which is the bond of perfectness. See, there's imagery used here. It is the imagery of the oriental belt that was placed over the outer pieces of clothing. A person may have several layers on, and then they would have this oriental belt. And as he was speaking to the people here at Colossae, they would know exactly what he meant when he spoke here about putting on charity, which is the bond of perfection. It would hold everything else together. And brethren and sisters, while it is perhaps the experience of us at sometimes that we feel we're expressing this virtue or the other one, here is an absolutely essential one for every Christian. Charity or love, it covers the whole life and all of the relationships of the Christian. Indeed, in the weeks to come, we'll go down there to speaking about wives and husbands and fathers and children and servants and masters and so on. Someone else said that this charity, it is the unifying principle that binds together believers. And there's another message for us. It is a unifying principle that binds together believers. But the thing that you and I must remember as we look at charity this morning is this. It is to be put on. And that says to me that, like so many things in life, it doesn't just happen. Therefore, it is something we are to put on. Now, I've given a title to the message this morning, The Greatest of Graces. That is the title, and it is charity that we are looking at. I want to notice some things about this charity with you. I want you to notice, first of all, the nature of charity. There is the natural love of natural relationships. You know what that is in a family situation or with relatives and so on. And there is then the love which people cultivate when they involve themselves in sin and they become what we say addicted to something. And they fall in love with their sin and they wholeheartedly chase after it. But what you and I are looking at today in charity, looking at the nature of charity, this is evangelical love. It is ours because of evangelical, it is our evangelical love because of gospel light. Because that you have been born again Christian. And it is only the Christian that can know this true charity. We have the word charity today and it covers a lot of good works that are done by people to help other people. And we don't look disdainfully on that in any way at all. That is important, but that is not the meaning here. This is something which only the Christian can have. And that when we look here at the nature of this charity, I want you to notice first of all that it is the fruit of the Spirit. You may remember some time ago when we looked at some of the details of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. The apostle was writing to them there. He was emphasizing in that chapter 5 the importance of the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in the life of every believer. And he did not seek to have the people think, well, this is just something that you waken up every morning and it is going to come naturally to you. If you look at chapter 5 in the book of Galatians there, he is so often drawing the attention of those who initially wrote to and to us to the fact that there's that daily conflict. And you need to remember, Christian, and so do I, that while you may, with the best heart in the world, wish to be a spirit-filled Christian, and that's where we want to be. Do you remember what it says in the Word? to be filled with the Spirit, meaning to continue being filled with the Spirit. It is something that we are to look for continually. There will be plenty to hinder you. And remember when the apostle was writing there in chapter 5, he used words that we've looked at on a good number of occasions. Ye did run well, who did hinder you? Don't expect your spiritual growth and your spiritual prosperity to go unchecked by the devil. In fact, it's an experience of every Christian that the more you seek to put your shoulder to the wheel, and the more you seek to be a Christian that is as best you can, given to the Lord, walking in the Spirit, the more you seek to be like that, the more you will be opposed. And sometimes the fiery darts come one after the other. And yet the apostle said here, you know, if we live in the Spirit, verse 25 of Galatians 5, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The two goes together. Verse 16 says, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, because if you're fulfilling the lust of the flesh, you're only kidding yourself if you feel, well, I am walking in the Spirit. This charity that we're speaking out of here, it is a fruit of the Spirit. And we must get to that point before we go any further, that therefore every Christian every day, if we want to display this charity which binds so many other of these virtues together, it is so important in the Christian life, then we must be a Spirit-filled Christian. And folks, in these days there's so much to take up your thought life, so much crowding in for your attention, and so much that could even be attractive to you, that we lose out here. And if we lose out here in being filled with the Spirit, we really do need to take Galatians chapter 5 and to apply it to our own hearts and say, Lord, by the grace of God, I will be a Christian that will walk in the Spirit. And then you can know charity. Now, if I was to move on quickly from there, it is the fruit of the Spirit. I want to say this, and this is very, very important. It knits the souls of believers together. It knits the souls of believers together. If you look there in chapter 2 and verse 2, it says there, I'll read verse 1, it says, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them of Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. You see here that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together. It is cold comfort whenever God's people's hearts are not knit together. And this charity is something which knits the hearts of God's people together. If you look with me there, please, back to the book of Ephesians, and chapter 4, I read verse 15, it says, but speaking the truth in love, really means truthing lovingly, and it says, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Then verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You see, you can have doctrine, and it's important that we do have, interwoven in our sermons. And we can have activity, and we can have a whole host of other things, but if we do not have this charity or this love, then things are not going to be knit together the way that they might be knit together. You see, if the Gnostics were to make the inroads that they wished to make at the Colossian church, then the believers there wouldn't be knit together. There'd be those who were harboring little doubts. There'd be those who were starting to sample other things. But this charity, it knits together the souls of believers. Think of that lovely passage over in 1 Samuel chapter 20, which gives us some details of the relationship between young David and Jonathan, his friend. And if you look there, you'll see right down the chapter, you can take time to read it yourself at home. You know that David was in great danger from Saul, that who was Jonathan's father. And it says there in verse 9, "And Jonathan said, far be it from thee, for if I knew certainly that evil were determined by my father to come unto thee, then would not I tell it thee." And it's a question mark there. He's saying to David, do you really think I wouldn't warn you? Jonathan was a good man. Saul was at best a backslidden leader. And David was a good young man who was the Lord's anointed. And it says also there in verse 15, "But also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from thy house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth." Jonathan was a man of considerable perception. He knew what the Lord's will was. And we know that the kindness here that he asked David about, that was expressed some years later when he took up Mephibosheth and showed great kindness to him for Jonathan's sake, or as David himself referred, he called it the goodness of the Lord. But you think 1 Samuel chapter 20 home with you, and indeed read the story of Jonathan and David, and you will see here are two believers, and their hearts are knit together. Now, I have no doubt that Jonathan loved his father greatly, and I do believe that Saul was a converted man, but Saul was behaving very badly. And Jonathan didn't simply say, well, you're my dad, and if you're going to do that, I'm going to go that way just with you. He had more integrity than that. In fact, the lesson from Jonathan's life is this, that when our friends do something which is not right, the best way that we can show the very best friendship to them is, I'm sorry, you're my friend, and I'm your friend, but you're wrong. You're wrong in what you're doing. And therefore we have a picture here where Jonathan is not condoning the action of his father at all, but rather he is seeking to help David because he knows it's the right thing to do. Now, whenever we take a body of believers together, whether it's a little congregation like this, a large congregation, or the mission field, there can be many difficulties, personality difficulties. Whenever we were being in the college, I remember a man telling us one time that out in the field there can be difficulties when everyone is perhaps living in a certain area, and you have people from maybe America, you could have people there from South Korea, people from Northern Ireland. They're all living together. All sorts of difficulties can arise, and people can misinterpret things. And I think the person who was speaking to me used the illustration of a man and his wife being out in the field there with their children and some other vivacious young woman maybe in the mission field, and she's outgoing and bubbly and all of that, and maybe the missionary was talking to her and just perhaps his wife was not that comfortable with that. Maybe nothing in it that was sinister whatsoever, but nonetheless, that was just one example. The other example that the man used to us was an almost natural desire for, but I think, in other words, getting things our way all the time. And if those Christian missionaries were to work well together, what did they need to do more than anything else? They needed to put on charity. Because it knits the souls of believers together. And folks, in these days when there is so much that could divide the church, you want to pray for our denomination here and in North America too, in Canada. And pray that God would keep it together and keep the people, the souls of God's people, keep his people knit together. I read a story, as I'm sure you have often yourself, of some martyrs. It was many, many years ago. There was two ladies, two young women. And they were from very, very different backgrounds. And the one was from very wealthy, affluent background and noble family, but she had come to Christ and was saved and refused to recant, to turn back on her faith. And there's another young woman, and she was just a slave girl, but she too had come to trust the Lord. And people were thinking, you know, they're as different as chalk and cheese, and I don't know what words they used, but they were so different, these two people. And yet they seem to be believing the same thing. And the story is told that when they took them to throw them to the wild animals, and they did that, that the two young women stood there and held hands. And they died united together. You see, God brings people of all kinds of backgrounds together in His work. And therefore, if we are to think of the nature of this charity, it is the fruit of the Spirit, and it knits God's people together. Therefore, it's very valuable to us. And that brings me to my second point. Not only the nature of charity, but the nurturing of charity. We need to watch that nothing hinders the progress of charity. I think I've already mentioned that there would be things crowding in on your mind and in mine and our lives that could easily squeeze it out. And the devil will come along and he will capitalize on the smallest breach. Remember that, Christian. He will capitalize on the smallest breach. We are remembering here that all other virtues flow from charity. All other virtues are bound together by this charity. To show that to you, I'd like you to turn, please, to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, please. I'd like to read first of all there in chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3. If you look there in verse 3, he's writing here, he's not writing in malice. The Apostle Paul is writing in love to this church, and he says, For ye are yet carnal. Now those, I'm sure he said those words with a lump in his throat. He could have turned his back and walked away, but he wanted to help them. And he says here to these Christians who were not living very well at all, he says, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? And then is Paul... Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers of whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man?" You'll see there's a party spirit there among them already. But please look there at verse 7. It says, "So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." When Paul is writing to this church at Corinth here, he is writing to people who... Well, they have to be bickering when he says to them there, there's envying and strife and divisions among you, and you're saying, "Oh, I got saved under Paul's preaching." "Oh no, I didn't. I got saved under Apollos' preaching. He's a bit better." He's really bringing to their attention here the fact that they really need to take a long, hard look at things and realize here that it's God that gives the increase. So much for pushing for prominence in any part of God's work. And therefore Paul, he is showing them here that this charity is so important. And we see in that passage, but the main passage here in 1 Corinthians is chapter 13, where he deals at great length with what we're saying here. It says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal." Tinkling cymbal there is just an instrument by itself that cannot produce an intelligible sound or an intelligible tune, a bit like me singing. But anyway, that's what he's saying to them here. That's what you become like if you do not have this charity. He says, though if I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains." Now, there are many of the people he was writing to, and the state of mind that they were in and where they were as Christians, they would have loved these things. And they were going about seeking to be prominent and to have a position there. But he says, "Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, if I have not charity, I am as nothing." See the importance of this charity? And how important it is that we nurture it and look after it. He says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. The world today, where there's children in need or something else, and people are giving to it, and of course that is good, and it is always good when the money for the charity goes to where it's supposed to go as well. And when that does happen, every Christian, I'm sure, would be happy with that. But he says here, even you do that, even you bestow all of your goods, supposing you're a wealthy person, you give it all away. You say, here, take that and feed the starving multitudes. If you do not have charity, then it profiteth you nothing. See what it says in verse 4? Charity suffereth long. We need that. We work together and is kind. Charity envieth not. It's good to wish people well. See somebody doing well in business, especially Christians. It's good to wish them well. You see somebody and they have done well in their career or whatever it is that they're involved in, and they're seeking to honour the Lord in their lives. You think, well, good for them. It's not to sit away back in the corner letting it eat away at you. And envying and thinking, oh, them, I wish I hadn't got that. I wish I had it. Well, it says here, charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Not that behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. The word there really refers to sound thinking. You're not be doing that. If you're envying everybody and involved in the negative things that we have already mentioned today. It says there, verse 6, still thinking about charity, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Look what it says in verse 8. Charity never faileth. Charity never faileth. You take that verse, or that passage, chapter 13, in the book of 1 Corinthians, take it home and study it very, very carefully, and you will come away, I do believe, convinced that we need to nurture charity. Because woe betide the church of Jesus Christ if the attitude of the world in general creeps in. I'm all right, Jack. Doesn't matter about him. Doesn't matter about her. It's all about me. Well, folks, we need to nurture this charity. As we said earlier on, it doesn't just happen. We're in a conflict every day. Remember the message the other week? We were born for battle. Well, you know that if you try to do anything for the Lord. Over there in 1 Timothy it is. 1 Timothy chapter 1. It says here in verse 6. Well, I want to read just verse 5 to give you the sense of what we're seeking to say. It says, now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and a good conscience, and a faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved. The word swerved there means to miss the mark. Unfortunately, it's intentional. Or it means to go irregularly. People become less stable. It says, from which some have turned aside unto vain jangling. Means simply vain discourse. And whenever you think of that, the apostle here is writing to young Timothy to warn him about the dangers that he was facing. Here is one of them. Let's look at it again. Now, the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. And you know that the word feigned, we know that that refers to bending as you would bend plastic. Truth unbent. Plain truth. It says, from which some having swerved or missed the mark have turned aside to vain jangling. Now folks, that is happening today. And unfortunately, it can happen in the evangelical and the Christian church. We live in a world of great change. Some of it's for good, medical advancement and some of the technology today is very helpful to our everyday lives, but some of it is not good. But as we live in a world of change, change appeals to us sometimes. And we think, well, what about change? It's exciting. And if I change, if I give up this, or I stop going to that, then it'll be exciting and the change will be something new and it'll be really, really exciting. Think for just a wee moment here. A person that thinks like that, what they're really wanting is an escape. Because we also live in a day of pressure. And if you're doing anything in God's work, you're going to feel pressure. And whenever you feel pressure, sometimes you feel, oh, I would love to escape. But folks, turning away from those things which are so important, remember this verse 5 and verse 6, and swerving away from those things is not, you know, you can't come along and say, well, I've prayed about it and I have a peace about it, I'm going to do it. How many people have said that to me? I've prayed about it and I have a peace about it and I'm going to do it. No, 9 times out of 10, perhaps you don't have a peace about it. You've got a good feeling because you know the pressure's going to be off. That's what. And we're going to look at peace the next time when we look at the book of Colossians here, where it speaks there of the peace of God ruling in your hearts. And the thought there is of peace being like an umpire. You know what an umpire is? A tennis match or so on. And it's very different from thinking, well, I've prayed about this and I'm going to do it because I have a peace about it. Very often that was a man or woman who just wants to escape. Get away from the situation they're in, and very often it is pressure that brings that along. So you and I would need to watch for that as well. Because if you're doing anything in the work, you're under pressure in what you're doing. You're working with different personalities, you're under pressure there. And simply wanting to get away and get an escape, well, sooner or later, it's all going to come back on you because it's not following the will of the Lord. You never heard the Apostle Paul saying, I'm going to get away. I'm going to escape. I'm going to stop doing what I'm doing for the Lord. And therefore the pressure will be off. That is true. The pressure may be off. But is it worth getting out of the will of the Lord for? See, Paul, whenever he was writing to Timothy, knew that Timothy was a young man who had been discouraged at the time. Didn't want it to happen anymore. He wanted him to be strong in the Lord. Therefore, brethren and sisters, we need to really nurture this charity in every part of God's work. If I could turn you to 1 Thessalonians this time, and chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. This was what he asked here. The apostle again asked for the Thessalonians. It says, verse 12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So he's really saying here, for practical holiness, charity is indispensable. It is indispensable. Remember, again, what we said, that charity was something which shows that we are changed. And we walk in this charity. We walk in this love. It is the greatest of graces that binds the others together. But he's saying to the people here, to the end, that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. That's progress. And that comes whenever there is that nurturing of this charity. There's one of the passages there. I think it maybe is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Yes, it's a very important passage in this context of charity. It says in verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. This was very easy for Paul to write to this church that he loved, and he was saying here, your faith groweth exceedingly. And the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. That's a powerful situation. The charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God. Wherever he goes around, he's saying, the people down at Thessalonica, the charity there is outstanding. Oh, he never said that they were perfect. He certainly didn't say that they were all the same. But he said to them, their faith is growing and charity is very evident among the people. The main business with God. That's really what he was saying. And folks, let us nurture this charity. Look to it every day and put it on every day. One final thought, and I will be brief. It is the great need of charity. The need of charity in the world, even to be seen in the world in general, because it testifies to the power of the gospel. Over there in John 17, excuse me for moving quite quickly because I know time is motoring on. John 17, verse 21, it says, that they all may be one. Now, I know the ecumenist will take that verse and say, well, here we have in the Lord's high priestly prayer him saying that they all may be one, and therefore you should embrace anything. That's not what it's saying. Who's the all? He's referring to those who know him, those who are his people, those who have been given to him. It says that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. In other words, when they look upon us, that they will believe in the birth, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, this kind of charity will give conviction to the world that Christ is truly the Savior. If I look quickly there in Acts chapter 4, just a verse. It's Acts chapter 4 and the verse 33. It says there, this is regarding the apostles, and with great power give the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. Our grace, great Christ-likeness, the thought is behind the word grace there, was upon them all. And folks, that is what a fallen world needs to see. And if there's no charity there, remember, charity binds the other virtues together. And if there's no charity there, let's suppose there is that envy or that division. Then the things that we mentioned, the kindness, the humbleness of mind, the meekness, the long-suffering, the forgiving and forbearing one another, all of these things fall away when the world looks on to the church to think, well, if that is them, I want nothing to do with that. Therefore, we have the great need of this charity. In fact, it gives great evidence that a man or woman is truly born again. So much you could say this morning. It's over there in John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verse 34. It says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this, by what? By the fact that you love one another. Now that is not, as we said before, sissy love, what passes for love today. This is genuine love and care. It's a manly thing. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. And there's a double emphasis there, if ye have love one to another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. It's 1 John chapter 2, and I'll read these, you needn't turn to it. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, but whoso keepeth the word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. If you want assurance in your heart, and you're reading the word of God, if you have charity there, it's a big part of it. Because the word shows us very clearly. If you look there in 1 John, it's chapter 4 this time, and the verse 20. Chapter 4 and verse 20. If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Is there not this need of charity? One of the Bible commentators that I read said that love is the beauty of the believer and indeed of the believing church. They went on to say that this charity, this love, it dispels the ugly sins of the flesh that can destroy the unity and effectiveness of the church. And that's true. And Albert Barnes, who was also a Bible commentator, this is what he said. He said, without love, though there might be other graces and virtues, there would be a want in harmony and compactness in our Christian graces without charity. So this harmony and spiritual maturity that Paul wanted to find among the church there at Colossae, he emphasized charity. And it would give to the folk there, it would give to them a life that was balanced. He does not here in any way say to them that you're to think you've arrived, that you're holier than anyone else. We're all progressing, hopefully. But it would give to them a life that was balanced and a spiritual life that was growing. So what about charity then? This chiefest of Christian graces, how we need brethren and sisters to cultivate it in these days. And may the Lord help us all to put it on, and for it to be real, and for others to benefit from it, and for the world to see it, and for the Lord to be honoured through it. May the Lord help us to be men and women of true love or true charity. May the Lord bless these few thoughts to your hearts today. We'll continue in Colossians the next time.